Certainly good to see everyone again this evening. As was mentioned this morning, I have handouts for each of the lessons other than on Thursday evening. It may be that someone forgot to get one tonight. We have some men who have some at the back, so if you would like to receive one and haven't had one, please raise your hand, let them know, and they'll supply that with you. We're going to be doing this every night again except Thursday. Thursday I will not have a PowerPoint presentation. This is just something that I do at Westside and have for years, so I always offer that opportunity to the congregations when I come and preach. I want you to know, though, it's not an outline, not intended to be an outline, simply some of the primary slides of my presentation that I share with you. You'll see that the one this evening is a bit different from the morning. That's just the difference in the lessons. If I can have it to where I have three slides and some places to take notes, I certainly put it there, but tonight, actually, we only have about six of the eight slides that will be primary to the lesson. But at least it'll give you a place to make a notation if there is anything of interest that or of help to you that you hear. I also wanted to spend just a few moments time and talking a little bit about my intent in the week with regard to the lessons that I'll be bringing. Of course, on Sunday, my primary purpose is always to bring lessons that will be beneficial to Christians. We're going to be talking about some of the uses of the tongue, both righteous uses as well as some of the sinful practices on occasion, because I think that that is something that has potential to cause us problems as Christians. There are certain kinds of sins that we as Christians would never consider doing, but unfortunately, the tongue is something that cannot be tamed, and all of us have problems with that from time to time. On Monday night, we're going to have a lesson on the subject of worldliness, and specifically, the Christian's response to worldliness. It likewise will be beneficial to each of us as Christians, but I want to just especially note the problems that young people have with regard to the temptations of the world, with regard to peer pressure. And so I would like to encourage the young people of the congregation to be especially mindful of the lesson tomorrow evening. I hope to bring some thoughts that might benefit you and help you as you seek to live for your Lord. On Tuesday night is a first principle lesson. It's on the plan of salvation. If you have individuals who are not members of the Lord's church who might would benefit from that, that would be a good night to bring them. I would encourage you to do so. On Wednesday evenings, the lesson on the family, that's typically of what I do. I try to have a lesson on the home, and Wednesday night it seems like a good time to do that. So we'll have a lesson specifically on the subject of parenting. I mentioned to Heath that I decided to preach a lesson like that in Mesa, Arizona, and got there, and there was no one in the congregation under the age of 30, so it just really didn't fit. But with all the young people that we have in this congregation, perhaps the parents will be helped by some things. I've got four children, and the youngest is 24, so I've learned some things, I've made some mistakes, and hopefully some good will come from that lesson. On Thursday night, I want to bring up a subject that has been an issue among God's people in the past, the subject of fellowship, and some of the applications of that, who it is that I can have fellowship with, who it is that I must refrain from having fellowship with, and how we as both congregations as well as members of a physical family, when we have someone who is gone astray and not living for the Lord, how it is that we're to treat such individuals. The Bible gives us instructions with regard to that, but that's one of the most difficult things for us to handle. There are Christians who just do not want to, for example, practice discipline, withdrawal, fellowship from an unruly member, and yet the Bible tells us that we must from time to time, and want to not only talk about that, but to supply some of the reasons why it's such an important and actually a beneficial thing to do, because I think sometimes that's overlooked. And then Friday night, I'm reminded of Jude and the third verse. You remember Jude talking about the necessity of exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith. But he talked about what his desire was, what he intended actually in his initial writing to them. He wanted to write to them about our common salvation. Now, Jude wasn't able to do it then because of the trouble. But whenever we have an opportunity to simply talk about our common salvation, it is a reason for rejoicing, and I hope will be an encouraging lesson to end our time together. So that's basically why I decided to preach on what I decided to preach on, and I hope that the lessons will be beneficial to you. The lesson this evening I have entitled, Some Uses of the Tongue. I couldn't come up with a better title than that, because we're going to talk about both the positive and the negative ways in which we use our tongue, having reference to our speech. And we recognize that within us, that the tongue is known to do both good and bad. And the Bible has much to say about good things that people do as well as bad things that they do with the tongue. The first point that I want to make, I want to take a passage from Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, because I want to note, first of all, that such duplicity with regard to the tongue, where evil things can be said, good things can be said with the same instrument, that it really should not be that way, that that's not really a good thing at all. We notice in Proverbs 12 and verse 18, the statement, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." So you have, perhaps in this particular context, two different individuals, and we find that one is characteristically one who does evil and does damage, like the piercings of a sword, where you have another who, because he is wise, what he has to say is something that is beneficial and certainly helpful with regard to our spiritual standing with God as we make these applications. But there is a passage in James chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 that deals with that idea of a single individual speaking both good and bad things. And James, on that occasion, in James chapter 3 and verse 9, talks about how with the tongue we bless our God and Father, but with that same tongue we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God, and out of that same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So the first admonition that I would share with you this evening is the fact that we as Christians should characteristically promote spiritual health with our tongue. Do things that are beneficial. Do things that are helpful and refrain from doing those things that might be harmful to others. We say that, but it is such a difficult thing for us to do. In fact, as you look at Scripture, you will find even with regard to the most righteous and godly of examples that we find, there were still men and women from time to time who would falter with regard to the tongue and say things that were hurtful and injurious to others. So we want to talk about it from both sides of the coin. And we're going to start off by talking about some of the ungodly uses of the tongue. And basically, we're simply going to examine certain scriptures which detail some of the sins of the tongue in this part of our lesson. The first passage that you want to make note of is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We put it up on the board, where the Apostle Paul is talking about some of the young widows and one of the dangers of being a young woman who is widowed, and that is the danger of idleness. And notice in this particular text, he talks about the fact that these young women, these young widows, would learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And I think that that is, in fact, one of the real reasons why people have a problem with regard to what it is they say, and that is idleness. And there is that tendency, and in fact, we were talking a little bit, joking a little bit about it this afternoon, as we were sitting around a table and we were visiting together and we were telling stories, perhaps telling some tales, and we were discussing things, and how that we need to get it all out of our bloodstream and get it taken care of because Stan was going to preach on the tongue this evening. And you know, when you get in those kinds of situations, especially if you're in a situation with people that you feel comfortable with, people that you like, and they have said something that is interesting, there's the desire to reciprocate and say something interesting in return. So what do you do? You've got a tiny morsel, some meaty nugget that you've got there that you can share with them that probably should be left unsaid, but you want to share the time and you want to talk about things, and so you can be guilty of being a busybody or a tale bearer. Now, what is the reason for this? One, idleness, but the second thing is the interest that people have, inappropriately interested in the affairs of other individuals, meddling in those things that are of no concern to you, those things that are better kept private. We had one lady in our congregation, no longer a member of our congregation, who actually was withdrawn from for gossiping. You don't hear that happening quite very often, but she was an individual who persisted in it and felt that she was in the right. The interesting thing about what it is that she said was that both the individual who had shared that bit of gossip with her, so she was hearing it secondhand, that person had actually renounced what they said. They said that what I said was a lie, and they repented of that. The individual that it was said about, the gossip was said about, they likewise disavowed it and said it wasn't true. But this woman was convinced that it was true, and that was the basis of her contention that she was right in sharing it. In fact, she got upset at the elders because they didn't act upon that amount of gossip. And so we basically debunked it so that it was shown not to be true, but she was adamant. And as a result, we finally had to mark her as one who was causing strife and being guilty of that sin of gossip. But regardless of the truthfulness or not of that particular thing, it actually was none of her business. Now, some people might would say, well, it's true, but just because it's true doesn't mean that it's something that should be shared. We need to be sensitive with regard to those things and recognize that often what we say, even if we consider it to be true, I'm not talking about warning about sin. I'm not talking about dealing with a brother in sin. I'm talking about sharing tales, whether true or not, involving yourself in things that are of no interest to you and no concern of yours, but sharing the wealth with regard to such morsels that you come across. And there are individuals who are guilty of that. And by the way, this is not a sin that is present only among the ladies of any particular group. Now, you've heard that. There's that old Randy Travis song, I think it is, as long as old men sit and talk about the weather, and as long as old women sit and talk about old men. Well, I've been with a bunch of old men, and they don't just talk about the weather. They can be every bit as guilty of gossiping as any woman can be. This is something that we all can be caught in, and we need to be very, very careful. Elders, preachers need to be aware of such dangers. One of the most injurious things that can happen is if you have a preacher or an elder who is lacking in circumspection, and as such, a tale is told that should be left untold. And so it's a very real sin, a very real problem, and we need to be aware of that danger. Now, a second ungodly use of the tongue we want to make note of is that of deceit. There is that call in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, not to lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Now, understand, that's characteristic of how we once were. Now that we've become Christians, now that we are seeking to live righteously, lies should no longer have a place in our words. Instead, we have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So as we consider that we are created in the image of God, and we are to be like God, God cannot tell a lie, God cannot be deceitful, God cannot sin, and can he commit it, but he cannot be tempted by it, and as such, we are to refrain from those things as well. But let's talk for a moment about lying. What do we mean by lying? Because there are a number of very subtle ways in which we can be guilty of that kind of deceit. A salesman, for example, who is trying to sell a product, and he leaves things unsaid with regard to a particular defect in his merchandise, or he talks up a feature in such a way as to exaggerate its actual value. Those kinds of things can be to the point to where individuals are guilty of lying. A parent can be at home and hears a knock on the door. He tells the kid to go and say that he's not home, or answers the phone, say that I'm not home. We've heard of individuals doing those kinds of things. Even with regard to recounting something that has happened where you fudge it a little bit and change it so that you look a little bit better in the telling, or as you continue to exaggerate a tale. It seems like sometimes with the fishing stories, that every time you tell the story, the fish gets a little bit bigger. And those kinds of things are small things that we sometimes can be guilty of doing, not even realizing that we're doing them, and what we're doing is deceiving, and that's wrong. It's sinful. Let me give you another example that I think is especially appropriate in our day and time, and that is with regard to social media. Now, I personally have a Facebook account, a Facebook page, and I actually use it quite often to share my teaching. Anytime I preach a lesson, we'll post it to the internet. We'll also share it to Facebook and my articles and those kinds of things. So Facebook is not inherently evil. I know that some Christians think almost that it is, but good can come from it as well. But there's a real danger, a number of different things, pictures that are immodest, sharing links that contain profane things or things that a Christian ought not to be looking at. Those kinds of things are there. one of the things that came up, and it came up especially in the political cycle, where you have what is now commonly known as fake news. And yet I've had individuals who have done this for years, not just sharing it, but how about these emails that you share and pass along without actually determining whether what was being said was actually so or not, whether you're actually sharing something that is true or you're sharing something that is a lie. There have been a number of times that I've come across these basic, they're basically fraudulent things. They're legends. Often they're injurious to the reputation of a particular individual, whether it be a political figure or someone else, and yet they're passed along. And I tell you, again, this is a problem with preachers. Preachers will pass something along because whatever is said kind of fits into our way of thinking about things, and this is another egregious problem that we see in the world, and so we pass it along without actually determining whether it's right or not. I've actually sent emails or sent private messages to men and say, hey, you need to look at this thing that you just posted or that you just emailed because it's actually not true. And they'll thank me. There's one particular individual that I can think of. He thanks me. Oh, I don't want to spread anything that is false. And yet the very next day he's done it again. Almost the exact same thing. And the interesting thing about it is it's very, very easy when you're going to be sharing things in this way, whether it be in social media or any other thing, to make sure that what you're saying is actually so, or what you're sharing is actually so before you share it. It's not that hard to do. We need to be careful about those things because our legitimacy, our reputation as Christians certainly suffers if we are guilty of sharing things that are absolutely not so. And so whether it be that or making a promise and not fulfilling the promise that you make, perhaps making a promise that you never intend to fulfill in the first place, those kinds of deceptions are things that we can be guilty of. And lying is something that that has no place among God's people. Let's continue on and make note of another passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 of the text. And that is the Apostle Paul's admonition to let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now the question here is, what do we mean by corrupt communication? And I like this particular phrase, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, because it really is a rather generic term, rather generic phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. And so it can have application in any number of different areas. The word corrupt simply means decayed or rotten. So anything that is rotten or decayed or bad should not proceed out of your mouth. What would that be inclusive of? Well, certainly profanity. Heath said, just let us have it tonight. And so I said, well, I'm going to just stand up and stop cussing. I don't know if I have to tell any of you to stop cussing, but if you have a problem with that, then it's something you need to consider. Because corrupt communication of any type is something that is sinful in the sight of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, we are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language out of your mouth. But it's not just mere profanity, not just merely taking the Lord's name in vain. There are other examples of that kind of thing. Sexual innuendo and sexual speech, that kind of lewdness is unbecoming a child of God. There have been a number of times when I've come across Christian men who are a modicum of decorum when they are in mixed company, but when the ladies go away, then all of a sudden it changes a bit. And they would say things or talk about things or make off-color comments or innuendos that they would never do in mixed company, but they felt comfortable to do it among other Christian men. And that's never appropriate. It's never acceptable to talk in that way. Filthy jokes, or even scoffing about God and religion. These things are things that are corrupting influences. They can be corrupting to other individuals, and those are things that we should refrain from doing. Now, there is another problem that exists with regard to the tongue that arises from bitterness. And so we get angry. Our minds are poisoned by something that someone has done to us, or that we perceive to have been done inappropriately to us, and we do not respond as we ought. Now, the Bible very clearly establishes how it is that we're to conduct ourselves with someone who has sinned against us. We who are spiritual, we're to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Jesus gave instructions, if a man has sinned against you, you go to him and you talk to him that you may win him back. If he doesn't hear you, then take two or three others with you. And then only would you take it to the church. But often, we have the attitude, rather than, he has sinned against me, I have the responsibility to go to him. We have that attitude, he sinned against me, it's his problem. And we allow ourselves to be poisoned. We become bitter about others may have treated us, and so we respond. And again, it may have to do with gossip and tale-bearing. It may have to do with slanderous speech. But such evil speaking, hurtful speaking, that comes from a bitter spirit, is something that is completely and totally inappropriate. That word bitterness is an interesting word. When we talk about bitterness, the thing that comes to mind is something that is acrid, something that has an almost poisonous taste, an unpleasant taste to it. Now, I don't know what that would mean to you. We all have things that we don't like and things that we do like. There are certain things that I would never consider eating because when I've tried it before, it has just that kind of a reaction. It's very, very unpleasant to me. So I want you to think about that as we consider something that we've actually literally tasted that is so unpleasant we cannot keep it in our mouth, or it feels perhaps even poisonous to us. And think about what it is that we say to others. Whenever we have something that we would consider a just complaint, whenever we have something that we say that could be construed as being negative about another individual, that could be construed as evincing on our part some anger or feeling of resentment, and it may be, again, in our minds justified, but think before you speak as to whether or not that will be palatable to the hearer, whether it be something that would be pleasant for them to hear, whether it be something that would be good and beneficial for them, or are you spreading something that is, in fact, bitter, unpleasant, acrid, or even poisonous? Because that should not be characteristic of the Christian's speech. That's the kind of thing that is unacceptable in the sight of God. Now, with regard to these things, we certainly could go on and on and on and on in talking about various sins of the tongue. We're going to have actually a passage in James 3 we'll come back to at the end of our lesson where we'll talk a little bit about the tongue itself. These are some examples of things that we could talk about. And I could get more specific, certainly, and perhaps cover some more general categories. But I would like to change gears just a little bit at this point and start talking about some ways in which we can positively use the tongue, some speech that is actually positive and beneficial. The first godly use of the tongue that we want to make note of has reference to the confession that we make, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, that's something that is a positive thing. You may remember what the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 said, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. With the mouth confession is made into salvation. I've had some individuals who have asked me concerning what it is that is confessed and what is exactly the thing that must be said in order for it to be scriptural confession. And I think that sometimes, again, we get caught up in the concept of a magic ritual that can be said. We'll talk a little bit more about this on Tuesday evening when we talk specifically about the act of confession. But I'll just touch on it very quickly here. We're not talking about an abracadabra. We're not talking about some magical word or magical phrase. Understand that when we talk about confession, this is something that we must do daily. It is a willingness on our part to identify and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. And that is something that is always positive and always beneficial. So it's not something that we do only on the occasion of our baptism. As we acknowledge, as did the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, for example, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or perhaps as the Apostle Peter did when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter made that same good confession. But it's something that we need to be doing every single day. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 of the text, verses 32 and 33, our Lord said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." So whenever it is that you have an opportunity to share your faith and you don't do that. An opportunity to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps there's a situation or a circumstance that those scoffers that we spoke of are present and they're ridiculing religion. And they're ridiculing the Christian faith. Maybe co-workers at work or someone else that you come into contact with, and you remain silent. You don't stand up and defend the faith. You do not say proudly that I believe in Jesus Christ, that I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. Then by lacking that confession, being unwilling to confess Him, that is something that, again, could be construed as sinful in God's eyes. So we need to be careful about that. Recognize how important it is to be confessing the Lord, how positive and beneficial it is to do so. But there are other things that we can note, and one of the things is actually speaking what we may refer to as speaking from our faith. I want you to note the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, because the language that's contained by Paul there, he said, "We have the same spirit of faith. According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak." That's the motivation. Our faith is the motivation for our words. We know that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up with Jesus, raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. This is our hope that we have. This is what we acknowledge. And that should motivate us to share that with others, to acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge the hope that we have as Christians as a result of that resurrection. That's what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he shared that gospel message. He was convinced, Romans 1 and verses 15 and 16, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, so as much as is in me, I love that phrase, with every fiber of my being, I'm going to do it. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you look at Paul's writings there and also in Romans chapter 10, and you say, okay, how is it that faith comes? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. He went and proclaimed that gospel message. How beautiful are the feet? And if you look at my feet, they're not literally beautiful. But any individual who is actually taking his feet and going somewhere for the purpose of sharing the gospel message opens up his lips and shares his faith with others. Not talking about giving a testimony of your conversion. I'm talking about sharing with them the message of the gospel so that he might do what he must do in order to be saved. That's a wonderful and grand thing to do. It is a positive use of the tongue that we all should strive to make a daily part of our lives. Then it comes from time to time that it is necessary for us to defend the faith. Not only to proclaim it, but defend it against attacks. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Peter talked about suffering for the sake of righteousness. He says, if that is the case, don't be afraid of the threats of others or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always ready to defend what it is that you believe. Because, again, in this context, there are individuals who are openly antagonistic to the declaration of that faith. And so when that faith is being opposed and you are actually to the point where you are persecuted for what you believe, do you stand mute or do you stand strong and proclaim that gospel message to others? You remember the examples of the apostles in Jerusalem in the first century in Acts chapter 5. You'll remember that after they were commanded by the Jewish leadership at that time not to teach or preach in His name, they departed from the presence of that council. And they had been beaten as a result of that and given that charge. And we're told that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in His name. So first of all, it was a wonderful thing to them that they were persecuted for what it was they were proclaiming. But secondly, we are told that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It didn't stop their mouths. It didn't slow them down. They simply rejoiced in the fact that what they were doing was causing a ruckus, and despite the fact that it caused them maybe some personal loss, some personal pain, they rejoiced in that they were willing to suffer for His name. That's a wonderful thing. The defense of the gospel is something that is so important. And yet, in our day and time, especially with regard to those who teach religious error, it is something that is not always well received. I don't know how many times individuals have took issue. The interesting thing is, often when they talk to you about the fact that they don't like that you have contended for the faith, the reason why that they do not like it is because a particular individual that they like personally, a particular preacher that they have had good things to say about or good feelings about in the past, is identified as one who is teaching that error. And so it's always about the tone. It was always about the tone. They don't like what you say. They're not going to go so far as to say that the gospel should not be defended, but they just don't like the way that you did it. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. You've heard the old saying that there are 99 different ways to skin a cat, but the cat's not going to like any of them. And I'm afraid that there's some of that that exists among the brethren today. My answer in regard to those things is, okay, you don't like how I'm saying it, then who is it in our brotherhood that is identifying error and standing against error and dealing with false teachers who is actually doing it in the way that you think to be acceptable? Now, when you turn it back on individuals who have such objections, often they don't know. They can't name a name of someone who's actually doing it right, because there are going to be individuals who will be offended when the truth is defended. It'll happen almost every single time. And yet the disciples continue to proclaim that gospel. We're called to give a defense. We're to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that's something that is a positive thing. It's not always a pleasant thing. And that's why, as we talked about at the beginning of our time in Jude 3, where I mentioned in regard to his purpose in writing, he wanted to write about the common salvation, but he found it necessary to write to them to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. Why? Because there were grievous wolves, there were false prophets that had arisen among them, and they had to be dealt with. It's never a pleasant thing to do it, but it is something that we can rejoice in because it is necessary, and when it is done, it pleases God. So contending for the faith is a positive use of the tongue. And then we want to also note, with regard to what we might refer to as a godly or positive use of the tongue, that is in contrast to that evil speaking and that bitterness and that profane or corrupt speech. A beautiful passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul calls us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Now, with regard to this particular passage, I want you to note the specific application to those who are without. Now, we've talked a lot already, I think, about our interaction as Christians and how important it is that we need to be careful in our speech, certainly with regard to all men, but there is a special need for us to be careful in how we present ourselves to those who are not Christians. And again, I'll just make note of one of the dangers with regard to social media. Have you ever heard the phrase, I know that you have, a poison pen letter? The interesting thing about this is a probably historical thing that has happened in every age, where there are individuals who are not particularly interested in saying something to someone's face, but they've got a pen where they don't have to actually address them face to face, and boy, they can really write some vitriol with regard to that. And so they're called poison pen letters. The thing about letters, however, is that you write it, and then you set it down on the table, and you go and you have to find yourself an envelope, and you have to find yourself a stamp, and so you've got all that time to come back to it and look. Well, maybe I shouldn't send that, should I? And yet some will still fold it up, put it in, put the stamp on, and send it. And 2 weeks later, whoever it is that they're writing this vitriol to, they receive it, and now here the war's on. That's not the way it happens anymore, is it? I used to bring lessons and talk about the dangers with regard to email, but now with social media, it's even quicker than that, isn't it? We've got now instant messages. And there have been times in my past when I have written an email, and as soon as I hit send, I was wishing, for whatever reason, that there was some way that I could get that back. It's out in the ether and there's no returning it. And I know there are some certain programs, but I never had access to one where you could actually get it back once you sent it. But now we've got instant messaging. And I want you to think about it. If you are involved at all with regard to social media, how often you see discussions with regard to religious matters devolve so quickly in comment sections to where it is basically the castigation of one another. It's ad hominem arguments where you're attacking a man instead of an argument, perhaps, and how there is antagonism that is present in those things. Very seldom is there a discussion that is held with equanimity and kindness. It almost always devolves into vitriol, and that's a shame that that's the case. But it happens time and again. But we need to understand that even if we feel compelled to defend truth, that our purpose in so doing is to save souls. We're not out there trying to vanquish someone. We're not out there trying to prove ourselves superior with regard to our ability to argue. We're not trying to destroy our opponent. At least we ought not to be. And yet I see again elders, I see preachers, I see members of the Lord's church that almost express themselves with glee at how they're going to show up this person and show how that what they have taught and what they have said is actually wrong. And they enjoy winning the argument. When we talk about the purpose of the gospel, it is to tear down strongholds. And we need to recognize that what we're trying to do is to in some way remove obstacles, impediments, in the path of an individual who is seeking to come to Christ. When you go out and you talk to someone in the denominations and you try to share with them the unadulterated gospel of our Lord that is not tainted in any way by the creeds of men and those preconceptions that are present, but you do so with an arrogant and superior attitude and with vitriol either in your voice or in your pen, then what you do is do damage to the cause of Christ. You're not saving anyone. You're driving them away. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want anything to do with that individual because he's mean. And yet we typically see those kinds of things. And so, wisdom and discernment. Now, you'll note in this particular text in Colossians chapter 4 that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There is some requirement there with regard to study so that we'll have an answer. But there also needs to be discernment so that you need to know who it is that you're talking about, what their mindset is, what will be the best way to approach them to bring about that change in thinking to the conversion of their soul. You need to always be willing to make a distinction. You remember what Jude said in verses 22 and 23, dealing with false teachers, but also dealing with the consequences of their error. In other words, those who have been overtaken by the false doctrine that is being propagated. He said in verse 22, he said, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with flesh. And that indicates our attitude toward these individuals and our approach to them. And we always need to have that discernment. Our speech should always be graceful, be beneficial, be good, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So those are, in both positive and negative, some of the uses of the tongue. And I hope and pray that it is characteristic of you that you are doing the positive things rather than the negative. But I want to end our time together with a text from James chapter 3, if you will. And turn with me there to that text. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. And the basic point that I want to raise with regard to this text, because there is much to be found in it, is the fact that you cannot control it. Now, let me rephrase that. You cannot tame it. You can control it. We are to control it. You cannot tame it. So, what I want you to keep in mind is the difference between a pet, and many of you have pets, and I'm not a pet person myself, but I have had some in the past, and I've seen many, and some of them are well-trained, and it's amazing to see how a well-trained pet behaves. I was watching a video just a few days ago of a woman who had a dog, and it was one of these training situations where they were performing, and it was amazing what she was able to do with it. She had a mimicking mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and chest compressions as she was playing the part of a wounded person on the battlefield, and everywhere she went, he was right at her feet, and it was just an amazing thing to see the training of that. But you contrast such a domesticated animal who is actually tamed with, let's say, a lion tamer. Now, a lion tamer is not really a tamer of lions. Lions are wild animals. You cannot tame them. And there are a number of individuals who have worked with lions and tigers, big cats like that, who have lost their lives in their work. Now, those who are good at it, they recognize that you can control them, but you certainly cannot turn your back on them. You cannot tame them. You cannot expect that they will be always gentle, that they will not resort back to their more primitive natures. And so you have to be familiar and aware of that. And so control is the concept that is found here in James chapter 3. And it is described very, very vividly by the writer. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." That in itself is a warning concerning how it is that we are to speak and how reticent that we are to be, that we are not to teach unless we are very well aware that what we're teaching is true. But he says, "We stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." We mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, there are many things that we would never consider doing, but the tongue is still something that trips each and every one of us up. If we do not stumble in word, we're perfect. We're able to bridle the whole body. And then he begins to talk about the tongue as comparing to putting bits in horses' mouths. We do that, they may obey us. We turn the whole body. And then we look at ships. They're large, they're driven by fierce winds, turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Not so the tongue. We're told that the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, you think to yourself, you look at that description that is given there, and you think to yourself, well, I know of a lot of Christians who are so graceful in their speech. They are so wonderful in regard to how they interact with other Christians, how they interact with individuals who are in the world. And you're right, there are people who are that way. And the reason why they're that way is because they're always thinking before they speak. They are always training themselves to ensure that they only say those things that are right and those things that are beneficial. Only speak the things that are to edification and the upbuilding of others. And they refrain from saying things that they ought not. But again, you look at the examples that we find in the Bible of godly men, the meekest man, Moses, who spoke in anger and who struck out in anger. You have any number of examples of men who, despite being righteous before God, nevertheless, they sinned with their tongue. What about Peter, who denied the Lord three times on the night of his betrayal? The tongue is an unruly member. It is full of poison, deadly poison. We need to be aware of it. And though we may not contain it, we certainly can seek to control it. And that is an important exhortation to be given to us as children of God. And we're going to offer an invitation this time. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. We need to recognize the importance of being cleansed from our iniquity and sin. If there is anyone who is here this evening who is a child of God but has perhaps sinned with the tongue and wants to make an acknowledgement of that, we're not saying that it's necessary. It may be that it's something you said in private. If so, go to that person and apologize to them. If it's something that can be settled in private prayer, then go into your closet and pray and receive that forgiveness that God grants. But if we can encourage you and help you in your Christian walk in any way, we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God and you're here this evening but desire to become one, we ask that you turn away from your sins, confess the Lord that you believe in, that He is indeed the Son of the living God. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. The opportunity is afforded to any who is here this evening who has that need. We ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.